So I want to begin with some review this morning as we begin in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. The title for today's message is Defining Faithfulness. And before we get to that part, we need to go back and understand where the writer of Hebrews has taken us so far. And in the first chapter, the first four verses of the first chapter, he says, listen, God has communicated in person. The infinite sovereign creator of the universe has come down in person to communicate with you and me. That's pretty important. So what does that mean if the infinite sovereign creator of the universe has come in person to communicate to us? Well, let's consider the person. Point number two, where he takes us in chapter two, the rest of chapter one, is who do you say that I am? If we study this person and we look at him, we consider him, we understand who he is, when we have done that, we cannot walk away from that saying he is but a man. We cannot. He is God in the form of a man. He is a man who is God. And he has spoken, therefore, the things that he says, what he has revealed, carries significant weight to it that you and I must heed. So on that point, considering who he is, he takes us then to the beginning of chapter 2. And the challenge is this, devote your mind to God's truth because God has spoken in person. This one Jesus who came to reveal God has spoken in person. We ought then to devote our minds to God's truth. Put it in a negative, which is the warning of the beginning of chapter 2. He says, if you just marginalize that, and you ignore that, and you drift away from that, then that drift will lead to destruction. This is a very weighty revelation that God has given us. And so we are called to devote our minds to God's truth, lest we drift away. And if we drift, we head for destruction. This is his challenge to the people to whom he is writing. And then in the balance of chapter 2, then, what he gives us is a picture of, and the gospel according to Hebrews, the picture of this one, God, who has come in person to speak to us, has revealed God to us. He gives us the gospel in that this one that came is, after all, our brother. And he came to rescue us because as creatures of God, made in God's image, we had rebelled against him. And the first person of the Trinity looked at the second person of the Trinity and he said, go get my children and bring them home to me. It's going to cost you everything you have and it's going to hurt really bad. But because of our love, go get my children and bring them back to me. And that's what he did. He laid down his life so that you can be reconciled to the Father. That's a pretty weighty message. And so the challenge then, as we come into the beginning of chapter 3 of the letter to the Hebrews, in the first 6 verses, we are going to be defining faithfulness. And there is a challenge for us. If you look then at the end of the 6th verse, the last half of the 6th verse, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There's a challenge there, isn't there? How do we do that? Well, that's why the first 5.5 verses are there, to get to that point, and that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. The writer of Hebrews, then, is looking at this Hebrew nation, and he says, who is the hero of faithfulness in the Old Testament? Well, Moses, of course. Nobody was more faithful than Moses. Was he perfect? No. He had his flaws, he had his setbacks, but he was faithful. And who was more faithful than Moses? And the writer of Hebrews says, I have an answer for that. The one that Moses followed is the one that was absolutely faithful. And so as he is writing this, he asserts that Jesus, even more than Moses, was faithful because Jesus made Moses. And Moses faithfully followed him. And with this, then, he argues that we should follow the apostle and high priest of our confession faithfully. And that's what we're going to define this morning. Well, he calls Christ the apostle of our confession. Confession means the common faith that we have, the faith of the gospel of grace, of the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The apostle of our confession. Apostle means commissioned, sent one. So Jesus was sent to us from the Father, and he perfectly, absolutely represents God to man. He is called the high priest of our confession because he perfectly and absolutely represents man before God as our brother, because he is a man. And so we are called then to look to Christ. And this is the definition of faithfulness then. Let's begin with this morning. This is a challenge. What is faithfulness? When you hear the word faithfulness, when you understand that you are called to rise up to faithfulness, let this definition be in your mind. This is my calling: to center my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. I will continue the course with confident joy, knowing the outcome. We're going to unpack that one key word at a time. Now, the first one is calling. Look what he says in Hebrews chapter 3 in the first verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. That's what we are. When he says this, he's affirming the fact that what we have here is something way beyond the created creature saying, this is something I chose to sign up for. I think, Bob, you're kind of covering that in your justification class, aren't we? It's not, this is something I chose to sign up for. Look at me, I signed up for this. Calling is way beyond that. Understand this. Upon surrendered faith in Christ, if you have done that this morning, as of this morning, upon surrendered faith in Jesus Christ, what happens then? You become justified. You become regenerated. The word, the biblical word is regeneration is a biblical word. Converted is another biblical word. You are made new. This is not just one of those things where a person chooses to turn over a new leaf in his life. You are made new. Life exists where it did not exist before. When you place your surrendered trust in Jesus Christ, you become justified, judicially declared righteous before God, and you are regenerated, you are made new. God takes up residence in you, and he makes you a partaker of his nature. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? With that being the fact, it's like God says to you, I have created you and equipped you for this appointment. You are an heir, a son. You have my authority and my power. Now walk in it. That's a calling. And that is way beyond, this is something I chose to sign up for. That's the calling. And so it is the word appointed that we have in here. And Jesus Christ himself was appointed as the Son, as the second person of the Trinity. He was appointed to go to accomplish a mission. This is the idea, the nuance behind the whole doctrine of being chosen, of being set apart to a function. That's what you and I are, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. It is being devoted to serve God's purposes. We find this understanding as we look at other verses in the New Testament. Consider Ephesians 4:1, for example. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking as a prisoner. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Consider 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That's an amazing call, isn't it? What a sense of purpose. Consider 2 Timothy 1:9. who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You are a son, an heir with the authority and power of the infinite sovereign of the universe. That is a calling. That is the calling that we have. In this light, C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." That's a good statement. That's a man who understands calling. That's a man who understands the heavenly calling. Where does our focus need to be? So, we begin then the definition of faithfulness with, "This is my calling." Do you understand that if you're in Christ here this morning, it is a heavenly calling? It's not just something you've chosen to sign up for. It is a calling. You have been commissioned. "This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ." You know what, folks? That's almost so simple, it's easy to miss. "This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ." You thought it was going to be something really complex and difficult. No, it's very, very simple. "This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ." Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. The word "consider," the NIV translates it, "fix your thoughts on." I like that. It's like the radar is locked on something, and wherever that object goes, it follows it. "Fix your thoughts on." The word "consider" is defined as "fix your attention on to carefully and fully understand." You know what this is? This is not a quick glance at Christ. This is what the writer of Hebrews is challenging his readers. Don't just take a quick glance at Christ. Devote your mind to God's truth. Consider, fix your thoughts on, so that you can accurately and carefully and fully understand Jesus Christ. An ongoing student of the one who is himself the definition of faithfulness. The Lord himself said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Meaning that when we come to God and we look to Jesus Christ, we're not coming to Him on our terms. We're not just adding Him to the mix of all of our daily lives. We fix our attention on Him. We center our attention on Him instead of just adding Him to the mix of your busy day. You know, that's very much becoming a part of our culture. We are becoming quickly a culture of multitaskers. I would take a survey this morning. How many of you consider yourselves to be successful multitaskers? But don't raise your hand, because I want you to listen to this article, okay? So you think you can multitask. Texting while driving. People are so successful at that, they make laws against it, right? How about watching television while reading the Bible? Now, there makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? How about checking your email while listening to your wife, men? Or moms, how about checking your email while you're listening to your kids? You know, this is multitasking, and are we good at it? Well, think about this. According to a team of researchers at Stanford University, a news service article headlined the study this way, and this is a quote, this is the headline, and quote, "Attention multitaskers, if you can pay attention to this, your brain may be in trouble," end quote. The researchers originally set out to discover what gave multitaskers their special focus. Instead, they were surprised to discover that in many ways, multitasking impairs performance. So while many people think they're effective at juggling multiple tasks, they're actually pretty lousy at it. For instance, heavy multitaskers are suckers for distraction and irrelevancy. According to one of the researchers, quote, "Everything distracts them." Multitaskers were also more unorganized in their ability to keep and retrieve information. They were even worse at the main thing that defines multitasking, switching from one task to the next. Heavy multitaskers underperformed in almost every area of the study. The article based on the study concluded with this advice, quote, "By doing less, you might accomplish more." How un-American, huh? Folks, what the writer of Hebrews here is promoting is challenging us to is the preeminence of Christ. Don't just add Jesus into the mix of your everyday. Give Christ the preeminence. He needs to be the center of your attention. He needs to be the reference point of everything that you do during the course of the day. Tim did a masterful job at the men's breakfast yesterday morning. He was given an illustration from Francis Chan. And Francis got this hat, this big, large rim hat, and hanging on this hat all around him were all the distractions of life. You name it. Whatever we have a tendency to focus on our life. You know, there was a really nice, fancy sports car. There was a television. There was a naked Barbie. Okay, you get it. All right. Those kinds of things. We are bombarded with that kind of stuff throughout the course of the day. Right? Let me tell you what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Jesus is not another one of those hanging on the hat. Okay. Fix your attention. Center your attention on Christ. Don't be a multitasker when it comes to your reference point. Because this one, Christ, He is your master. He's your owner. You belong to Him. Whose house we are, it says in verse 6. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? We'll get into the understanding of what that word house means. Harry Emerson Fosdick said this, "No steam or gas drives anything until it is confined. No life ever grows great until it is focused, dedicated, and disciplined." This is what the writer of Hebrews is challenging us to. Don't let Jesus just be another one in the mix of the busyness of your everyday life so that you have to be a multitasker of doing all my other stuff plus focusing on Jesus Christ. No, let Jesus be the center of your attention. Consider Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But it is a call to faithfulness because that's what we see right at the end of verse 6. All right, here we go. Continuing on with the definition of faithfulness. This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ, part 2, in the context of entrusted relationships. In the context of entrusted relationships. Verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Faithful in all his house. So he makes the distinction here. Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus was faithful, and he's the one that made the house. We're his house. What does house mean in this context? House is referring to people. People. It is entrusted relationships. What was Moses' house? It was the people of Israel. It was a pretty big house. Oh, I don't know, 2.5 million. It's a pretty big house. And Moses was faithful in the context of those entrusted relationships. And that's what we're called to. As we follow Christ, how do I be faithful in the context of entrusted relationships? Well, what's the first part of the definition? This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ. My attention does not become centered upon another person. It does not become centered on another object. It becomes centered on Christ, Jesus, and Him alone. That is not only the definition, that is the means of faithfulness. That's how it happens. And we can look at myriad ways that we are called to that in the context of entrusted relationships. How do I, all the relationships, let me back up here a minute, all the relationships in your life from day to day, every one of your relationships is a trust. Every one of them. Is your attention centered on Christ in the context of those entrusted relationships? that your interaction with every one of those relationships is anchored in and focused on this one, Jesus Christ, the one who defines faithfulness. Your brother who came to rescue you and take you back to the Father for whom you were created. I will center my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. Let me give you an example. This is one that I think we can all relate to. This is by Kevin Miller from Wheaton, Illinois. And he remembers back to when he was in junior high. There is something in this that every one of us to some degree will be able to relate to in one degree or another. Kevin Miller says this, right after I finished sixth grade, my family moved to a new town. As I started junior high that fall, I suddenly found myself in a school I didn't know, in a town I didn't know, with people I didn't know. I felt very alone. Nobody knew me and nobody wanted to talk to me. Each day, I would walk home alone wondering, is there a friend here for me? Then one day, a kid named Earl invited me to his house after school. I jumped at it. Earl was kind of like the other kids, but he had shiny hair, meaning he wasn't particularly concerned about personal hygiene. Near his house was a parking lot where the electric company parked its trucks and heavy equipment. Earl knew how to sneak in there, and we climbed all over the big rigs and the augers and had a lot of fun. Earl and I began to build a friendship. After a couple of months of sizing up this seventh grade classroom, I made an important realization. The kids who seemed to be the most popular, the kids who were really good at sports, the kids who had the best clothes, the kids whom the girls whispered about and blushed over, were not Earl. They were two guys, Mike and Eddie. So when Mike and Eddie finally invited me over to their house, I was exhilarated. This was my ticket to the big time. I had one problem. Wherever Mike and Eddie were, Earl was not. And wherever Earl was, Mike and Eddie were not. And if I was going to hang out with Mike and Eddie, I could not be seen with Earl. I knew it. So I made a decision. I went over to Mike and Eddie's house, and I struck up a friendship with them, and I became in with those popular kids. When Earl called me, I kept putting him off, saying, I'm kind of busy. All those years since that time, there's still a shame around that betrayal. And that's exactly what it is, isn't it? It's a betrayal. Why is it? Because the truth is, I betrayed Earl. I handed him another rejection in his life when he'd probably had so many. But I wanted something. There's the key. I wanted something. I wanted in. I wanted that popularity. If I had to hurt him, I would do it. That is the essence of betrayal. I am willing to hurt you to get something for myself. That, folks, is a profound example of an entrusted relationship that is not centered on Jesus Christ. Because it's centered on who? Me. What I need, what I want. Who defines better what I need and what I want than Jesus Christ himself? And my faithfulness is defined as centering my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. It is his character and his purpose, his principles that guide me in all of those entrusted relationships. It is not their behavior that guides me. If my behavior is guided by the behavior of other people, then where is my attention? It's on them. I'm not called to that. That's not faithfulness. They didn't die for you. They didn't rescue you to the Father. It will not be before them that you stand when time is done. But it will be before Christ. This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. All right, here's the next part. I will continue the course. Now, we have this example. Verse 3, this one has been counted more worthy of more glory than Moses, and as much as he built the house, has more honor than the house. Okay? Christ is much greater than Moses because Christ built the house. Moses was a servant in the house. Christ created his people. Moses was one of them. Moses was following Christ. That's what he's saying here. Moses was a follower of Christ ultimately. All right, verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. What is he saying here? This is a direct statement regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us in person. So this one who came to speak to us, the brother who came to rescue us, He is the definition of faithfulness. So the definition of faithfulness is not so much a text or a paragraph or a good statement that we can remember. It is a person. Jesus Christ himself is the definition of faithfulness. So faithfully follow him. And that's what he gets to at the end of verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So, faithfulness being defined as, of course, the person of Jesus Christ, this is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. I will continue the course. I will continue the course. End of verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence, continue the course, meaning stay the course. It means a long obedience in the same direction. This is continuance. This is not proof. This is about a proof of a reality that exists. If I have entrusted myself in faith to Jesus Christ, my continuance is the proof of the reality of that. Otherwise, I'm guilty of a superficial investigation of Jesus Christ. This is not about retention. It's about genuine possession. Here's the point of this. Continue the course. Commitment without challenge is meaningless. Commitment without challenge is a meaningless concept. Think about it. If there were no challenges, then how could you call it commitment? And so, as the author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrew people, he says, listen, I understand you're going through some challenges. Commitment without challenge is meaningless. This is the opportunity for you to demonstrate and to recognize the genuineness of your faith. If, end of verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Faithfulness. Follow Christ faithfully with commitment. How do you do that? Let's go back in the definition, all right? It's not just, okay, I got to be faithful, I got to be faithful, I got to somehow pull it out of me that I have to be faithful. No, that's not grace. Where does faithfulness come from? This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. Chuck Colson said something very striking towards the end of his life. Chuck Colson, of course, was one of Richard Nixon's men and was caught up in the Watergate scandal, by which Richard Nixon had to resign as President of the United States, and Chuck Colson ended up spending time in prison for his involvement in that. Chuck Colson was really on the up and up in his political career. He was the poster boy for a successful politician. And he says this. While he was in prison, he came to Christ and his life was transformed. And he established the prison ministry, which has gone on for decades and has transformed thousands of lives. Chuck Colson says this, the greatest paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men or women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes. Achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God's using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat. The only thing in my life I didn't succeed in. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? But here's the point. Those people in prison were his entrusted relationships. When he was with Richard Nixon, his attention was not focused on Christ. And all of that success led him to failure. When he was in prison, his attention was centered on Christ. And those were his entrusted relationships. And that's where he was faithful. And that's what brought God glory. This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships. I will continue the course with confident joy, knowing the outcome. I will continue the course with confident joy, knowing the outcome. And that taken from the very end of verse 6. And the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The New International Version translates that hope in which we glory. The New American Standard says the boast of our hope. Knowing the outcome, we can stay the course with confident joy. I've given the illustration before. It's like watching a ball game that you've pre-recorded. And you've already heard on the news the outcome of the game. And your team won. And you are so pumped. You're so excited about it. You're going to go back and watch that game all over again because you want to see how your team did it. But you know the outcome of the game, don't you? And when there is, let's say it's football. Because I'm a football. Okay, let's say it's football. Let's say when your team, you know the outcome of the game. But when your team fumbles or when the other team gets a touchdown, you're not in despair, are you? Why? Why? Tell me why. You know the outcome of the game. God has revealed to us the outcome of the game. Where you and I stand with Jesus Christ face to face, and we will be with Him forever just like Him. Well, folks, that's awesome. We were made for that. And that's the outcome of the game. That's the outcome of the calling. We know the outcome, and because of that, we can continue the course with confident joy. And that is the time when all things will be as they ought to be. Very difficult for us to imagine that. Imagine a world that is not in any way impacted by sin. Not anyone else's sin, not my sin. In fact, even I won't be impacted by my sin. Just try to imagine that. When all things will be as they ought to be. We know that. Now listen, this is very important. Is this just wishful thinking on our part? Well, this is our creed. We believe in Jesus and we just believe as with everything that we can believe that everything is going to be okay. No. No. That's not what this is. Let me tell you what this is. We can be so guaranteed of this. Why? Because it is anchored in a person in real history. That's why. This one. This one who ought to be the center of my attention. The very one who defines faithfulness. The only reason that you would not be faithful by centering your attention on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships and continuing the course with confident joy, knowing the outcome, the only reason you would not do that is because you've been distracted by the immediate. Your focus has left Christ and you are now focused on something or someone else. And it's dragging you down. You know what that's like? Some of you run marathons. Some of you run sprint races in school. Some of you crazy people run marathons. Anyway, that's beside the point. But when you're running, do you look at your feet? That's an easy answer, isn't it? If you've lost your focus, if your attention has left Christ, and you are focusing on one of those things that's hanging on the broad rim of your hat. That's like running looking at your feet. And what happens when you run looking at your feet? You're going to wind up in the ditch on the side of the path. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. This is the definition of faithfulness. This is my calling. I will center my attention on Christ. In the context of entrusted relationships, I will continue the course with confident joy, knowing the outcome. Listen, only the person who has surrendered himself, herself in faith to Jesus Christ can say this. And here is the challenge. Where is the center of your attention? Are you distracted now by something or someone else that is challenging your faithfulness? Are you stumbling over your own feet because you're looking at the immediate and you've taken your eyes off the objective? faithfulness isn't just something that you muster up inside of yourself. Faithfulness is keeping your center, your attention focused, your attention centered on Christ in the context of entrusted relationships and continuing the course with confident joy because you know the outcome. This is the call of Hebrews 3:1-6.